Good morning, Applewood. Thank you all for having me here today. It has been so good to see familiar faces. I've missed you all so much, and I see new faces, so I want to introduce myself. My name is Sarah Lynch, and I had the great privilege of being our children's pastor here. My family moved to Pensacola, Florida in July 2020 during the pandemic, which was crazy. It turned our lives upside down, but we're doing well. So I wanted to give you a quick update from Florida. Chad is teaching high school this year and really enjoying it. He's doing world history, and they gave him a psychology class, which is my degree, so I get to kind of help prepare with that, which has been fun. Abby is in seventh grade in middle school this year and doing great. She just got into the all-county band, and she is doing art club and really growing in her art. Max is in fifth grade, his last year of elementary school, and he is playing soccer. Chad coaches his team and doing running club now. So he gets to get out some of that energy, which is awesome. And I'm in school too, so thanks to the Midwest Conference and North Park University, I'm in my second year of seminary, and when we moved, I was afraid I'd have to give that up, and I emailed, and they said, we believe in you, we believe in your call, and so they're still, the Midwest Conference is supporting me in that. So at the end of this month, I'll have a year and a half down, 2.5 to go, so... thanks. But I want to share some of what I've been learning. I'm very passionate, excited about it. We're going to talk about grief and loss today. I'm not here to be Debbie Downer. Just want to throw that out there. I want to talk about this as something that can be life-giving and healthy for us. So from going from a place where we're going, good grief, to good grief, good grief. God gives us this as a gift. So we all experience loss. I want you to think about your last big loss. And I know we all have some. What feelings are stirred up in you? Do you feel sadness, joy, hurt, anger, apathy? Now, I want you to think, where in your body do you feel those feelings? Because our feelings are connected to our bodies. We are embodied people, and you may feel like a tightness in your neck thinking about your loss. You may feel a lump in your throat. I'm very nervous to be up here today. I have butterflies in my stomach. So that's an example of where we feel our feelings in our bodies. And feelings are not bad. God made us with feelings. And we see in the Bible, throughout the Bible, God feels things. And so we're meant to feel them too. They can be helpful. For example, if you're walking through the woods and you suddenly feel tense, and you feel the hairs stand up on your neck, you're going to stop and look around and see where the danger might be. So they're a good thing. In our culture in America, we try to avoid those hard feelings. We stay super busy, or we drink, or go to drugs, or mindlessly scroll through the internet, or binge watch TV. We do anything we can to avoid those feelings because we're supposed to be strong and invincible, right? But we need to be able to face our feelings and feel them and work through them. So grief comes from loss, and loss is inevitable. We all have it. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:33, "In this world, you will have many trials and sorrows." You will. It's just a fact. No one's exempt from that. Now remember, my goal today is not to bring us all down. I want to talk about the idea of grief and walking through it in a way that is life-giving. We feel loss because of the way that we attach to people and things. We invest a part of ourselves in it. And that's good. God is a relational God, and He made us to be relational people. It's good to be in relationship and to make healthy attachments. But when we lose those things, it impacts our sense of self and our identity because we put part of that into that thing or person. So there's six basic types of loss that I just want to go over real quick. They often, a loss will overlap more than one category. And the more types of loss we have, the more complicated the grief can generally be. So first is material. That's a tangible, extrinsic loss, like you lose your house or a car or a family heirloom. Next is relationship. And this is the end of an opportunity to relate to someone. So it's most generally we think of death, but it could be divorce. It could be someone moving away. It's that loss of relationship. There's intrapsychic loss, and that sounds big, but it's really just an image or an ideal that we hold of ourselves or someone else in our heads. So this happens a lot for kids when they go through puberty. They just, everything has changed. Who am I now? And we talk about like having a loss of courage or faith. That's an intrapsychic loss because we feel like we've lost part of who we are. There's functional loss, which is a deteriorating or a loss of function in the body. For example, going blind, aging, maybe amputation would cover that. There's a loss of role, such as a loss of place in your social network. So like in a job, this could be if you retire and you lose your role there, or even if you're promoted, you're no longer in this group, now you're the boss, and that changes things. There's systemic loss, which is loss of function in a system like a family or a church or community. So when things change within that system, it changes how things work. And so there's a loss there that we have to work through. So we have all had many losses during COVID. I remember at the beginning we talked about being all in the same storm, but in different boats. And that's true with our loss and with our grief. We all have lost things, but we feel them and we need to grieve them in different ways and get through them. For example, we've lost normalcy, closeness with people, that being able to hug, which I'm so glad we're getting back, security, a sense of safety or health. We've lost loved ones. There's been a loss of having a space, like a workplace or school. So we all have different losses, but we need to work through them. We need to grieve that loss in order to be able to walk forward and to thrive, because that's what God wants for us, to be able to live joyfully. So in order to regain a sense of ourself that's been damaged or changed as a result of loss, we have to deal with that grief. And this is something really cool that I've been learning about grief. The goal is not just to get back to the same level where you were, but it's actually to grow and to be healthier and to live more fully. And I am so excited about that because I've gone through some big loss this year and I'm coming to a healthier place. And I want to share that with you all. So, yeah, I understand that can be hard to hear. Or even imagine if you're in the midst of loss and grief right now. I know how those words sound, and I just want to acknowledge that, but it is possible. And you're not leaving your loved one or your lost thing behind, but you integrate them into your new self, your new identity as you go forward. So you may have heard that grief is a process of stages. Usually there'll be 5 or 7, anger, denial, guilt, and so on. Well, it is and it isn't. As this picture shows, we'd like to think it's just a A to B, like I'm going to go through these steps and get to the end. But this picture on the right is more accurate in my experience, and I'm sure some others. So we've all had grief in some form. We've all had loss. We've got to go through it different. So how do we begin to even walk through that? I believe that the very best place to start is to look to Jesus, because as Christians, our goal is to be more like him. And the Bible says that he grieved. So in John 11, we find the story of Lazarus, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that their brother was sick and he needed healing. Well, Jesus delayed in taking the trip there. And in the meantime, Lazarus died and was buried. So when Jesus finally got there, both Mary and Martha approached Jesus at separate times. And they said, "If only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." We can probably relate to that feeling of knowing that God could cure our loved one. He could fix things. And we have to deal with the why or why not questions. Do you think that they were asking maybe in a way whether Jesus cared? I know you could do this, but do you care? Why didn't you save him? I know you could. But let's look at what happened next. Verse 35 says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He didn't just wipe a single tear that was coming out of his eye. He wept. Even though he knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead and see him alive in a few minutes, he wept. He had big emotion and he felt that. So in verse 36, it says the people standing there said, "See how much he loved Lazarus?" They could see because of his grief that love was there. It was evident. Then later in Luke 19, we find that when Jesus came to Jerusalem for the last time, as he neared the city, Luke says he wept over it. He cried out with sorrow, and he says that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, which we know in hindsight it was. And Jesus wept over the city. A few days later, he met with the disciples for the Passover meal in the upper room. Now he knew that one of his 12, one of his good buddies, was about to betray him and hand him over to the Pharisees and hand him into suffering. And he told Peter, who was arguably one of his best buddies. I know John says he's the one Jesus loved, but I think Peter was too. So he told Peter that he was going to deny Jesus 3 times that night. Can you imagine knowing 2 of your best buddies are going to betray you and deny you? There's a lot of grief there. Jesus also knew that he was going to face an unfair and cruel and hard death. And so he went to the garden to pray. May this be an example to us of what to do when we're facing those hard things. Let's go to God in prayer. Luke tells us in verse 44 that he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. And after praying, he went back to the disciples. And I never noticed this before, but Luke says they were sleeping, exhausted from grief. So in this story, we see grief evident in a number of ways. First, Jesus is so agonized that he is sweating like blood. And what does he do? He turns to the Father and prays. We know that Jesus asks God to take this cup from him. Can you relate to that? God, please take away the suffering. Please don't make me grieve. Don't make me walk through this impossible thing. Take it away. But when God didn't take it away, Jesus walked through it humbly and obediently because he knew that God's plan was greater. We are also told that the disciples were full of grief and that made them tired. I've learned that this is a normal physiological response to grief. Feeling exhausted, overwhelmed, having a foggy brain. These are normal. When we grieve, we have to acknowledge how we feel physically and take care of ourselves. So I want to give you an acronym to remember. Take care of yourself, dear. So that means you're going to drink water. You're going to eat healthy, exercise, rest. These things will help you immensely to be able to deal with the grief. So we have a Savior who grieved. We can look to him to see what to do. Like Jesus, we can gather in community with friends. We can talk to God about how we feel. We can ask that he take away the situation or the pain. And if he doesn't, we can ultimately walk through it according to the plan that he has for our lives. But we must go through it. The only way past the pain and into healing is to walk through the grief. We can't go over it or under it or around it. We can't shove it aside. We have to go through it. And that can be so hard. But as you go, you can remind yourself, you will not always feel this way. So tell yourself, I feel like this now, but I will not always feel this way. Time does lessen the pain. And it never goes away, but you'll go from having a gaping wound to a scar that reminds you of deep love. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says that we as Christians do not grieve as those who have no hope. So we need to integrate our losses into our life stories in life-giving ways that give us freedom and resilience. And the very first thing that we have to do for that is to name our loss. It sounds simple, but it's huge. What did you lose? Remember why that person or thing was important. What did you lose as part of them, as part of yourself? Remember, we talked about those different types of loss. Think about what different types that overlaps. Does this change your identity or your role in some way? For example, many of you know this year I lost my sister. She died of cancer in January, and I lost our relationship. I lost being able to talk on the phone, to raise our kids together. I also lost part of my identity, and it took me a long time to realize this, but as far back as I can remember, she was in my memory, and I was Big Sister. I was to take care of her and protect her, and that's no longer there. So that part of who I am is gone now as that identity, but I take those pieces with me, and I can care for others and protect others. I can take the memories of her and integrate them into my new identity and live with those. So once you've named the loss, then you move to grieving it. You remember both the good things and the bad things about that person. We don't want to idealize someone or demonize them. We have to be realistic. They're part of your story, and you carry them with you as you move forward. So you're not completely forgetting them or dropping them from your existence, but you do acknowledge the reality that they're no longer there. You note how they've added to your life or what you've learned from them, and you grieve with the hope of moving forward, incorporating that loss into your new life. I've learned something in Florida. We've gone to the beach a lot, and we see a lot of waves in the ocean. And you may have heard that grief is like waves. They can just come right up and knock you over out of nowhere. Or sometimes they're just rolling and rolling. We took a trip a couple weeks ago and we were looking for shells. And I found the best place for these good seashells was if you walked off the edge where the sand dropped off in the water and they weren't rolling up. They were the ones that get caught down at the bottom. It was really windy and stormy. And so these big waves would come up, and you had to kind of take this stance, like, I'm going to go through the wave. Because if you turned around, or if you weren't paying attention, and I'm not going to admit that this happened, but you might get knocked over. And then you're trying to breathe, and the next wave comes, and it gets kind of ugly. So you've got to stand up and go through those waves. And the cool thing was that when that would happen, when a really big wave would come up and you're standing there and you go through it, you would feel a big shell hit your foot. So when the wave was through, you'd reach down and grab it and come up with a treasure. And this was such a cool way to think of grief. When we go through it, we come out with treasure. Another way to face our grief is to remember God's presence in our suffering. God knows your grief and he keeps track of it. In Psalm 56:8, David says to God, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." And we know Psalm 23:4, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley or the shadow of death, I will fear nothing, for you are close beside me." God is walking with us always. He promises to walk with us through the water and through the fire, through those hard things that threaten to overwhelm us. He's there the entire time. And sometimes we don't feel that. We feel like he's gone or he's abandoned us. And we can remember Jesus' cry on the cross, which is an echo back to the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Have you ever felt that? Feelings are hard, but you've got to feel that feeling and remember the truth that God is with you. You can count on that 100%. He's there whether you feel like it or not. He's walking with you. He sees your tears and they are precious to him. We also have to deal with our angry feelings toward God and our questions of why. You know, C.S. Lewis lost his wife. And he wrote about that, about his grief. And he talked about the idea of God as a cosmic sadist, just up there looking for ways to be mean and to hurt people. And I think sometimes we go there. We feel like, how could God do this? But either we believe that God is good and loving, or we don't. And if you believe he's good, you have to move past that idea of him sitting up there ready to strike you down. He gave his only son on the cross for you. He knows about loss and grief. When Jesus died and the sky went dark and the curtain tore and there were dead bodies walking around, I think we can get an idea of God's grief and the power of it. God's ways are not our ways. I remember seeing a poem about how if it were up to me, I would have saved Joseph from that pit, or I would have pulled Moses out of the river, or I would have taken Jesus off that cross. But then the Israelites wouldn't have found food during the famine, and they wouldn't have been freed from slavery, and we would not be standing here today in the confidence of salvation in Jesus. So things may happen that seem utterly incomprehensible to us. But God knows what he's doing, and he sees the big picture. We see a couple stitches in it. So we have to let ourselves be us and let God be God and trust that his way is good. We have to trust that he's working everything towards redemption. And the worse it is now, can you imagine how beautiful that redemption will be? So Job asked God some of those hard questions. He was brave and he faced God with his feelings. This man lost his family, his livestock, everything, and he was grieving. And a lot of people turn away from God because they think that he's mean or they've been told that they can't be angry at him. And we need to be real about Job. He's in the Bible for a reason. He took his honest feelings and questions to God, and we need to be able to do the same. We cannot approach God trying to hide how we feel because he knows. And the coolest thing, it's an act of faith to go to God with those hard feelings because it's acknowledging that you know and believe he could do something about it. That makes it an act of faith. And I believe that God can handle us shaking our fists and stomping our feet a bit. He listens and he cares. And we work through those feelings by getting to know him more and by remembering who he is. In the end, though, after the wrestling, you do need to know that your anger at God will not be justified. I know I just said it's okay to feel angry, and it is. But when we're angry at God, what that is saying that is that he's wronged us in some way. And God will never wrong you. So it's okay to be angry. It's okay to take those feelings to God. But then we work through it. Remember that he sees the big picture and that he loves us. And we come to a place of deeper trust. So as a community, there are some real and practical things that we can do to grieve together. Remember, we've all gone through this pandemic together. And we've all had loss. And we need to grieve that and work through that so we can move forward. So that we can take the new step in a new adventure and be full of life. So I'm going back to Job and his friends. They're a good example of what to do and what not to do. So they came and they sat Shiva with him, which means they sat in silence with him and grieved for 7 days. I think that is amazing to just sit there and feel that pain together. But then after a while, they started telling him that, well, maybe this is all your fault because you sinned and you messed up and God's just trying to get you back for this. Now, it may not be comfortable to sit with someone in their pain. We often try to say things to avoid pain or to brush it off. We may say, you're okay. Don't cry. She's in a better place. And that's great, but I hurt right now. Another one is, God won't give you more than you can handle. I won't go too much on that one, but it's not a biblical thing to say. Let me tell you, we do sometimes get more than we can handle. Now, with other people, we generally do mean the best, and we want them to feel better. But a lot of times, it comes from a place where we don't want to feel that pain. And so we say ridiculous things. It's much better to be able to sit with someone in silence and to feel their pain with them than to say something that maybe sounds helpful, but really could make them feel worse. Most people just want to be acknowledged or heard in their pain. They just want to be understood. They want to know that you get that they're hurting. And whatever you do, do not tell someone who is grieving that they didn't have enough faith or pray hard enough. We as the Christian community have done a lot of damage by perpetrating this myth. We do need to have faith and we do need to pray. But loss is inevitable. Remember, Jesus said you will have trials and sorrows. And we don't always know what the answer to prayer will be. It could be a no. And that's not for lack of faith or praying hard enough. You know, being present with someone who's suffering is a more accurate representation of the gospel than empty platitudes. I read a great book recently. It's called All Our Losses, All Our Griefs by Kenneth Mitchell and Herbert Anderson. And they say that Christian hope is not the same as optimism. They say hope cannot be a bland, cheerful insistence that things will be all right soon. The essential gospel promise is that we are never separated from the love of God. This does not mean that we should not hope to be reunited with those whom we have loved long since and lost a while. But much of the gospel of hope is realistic and this worldly. It has to do with the ability to live joyfully in this world despite irretrievable loss. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, you will have trouble in this world, but he follows that up by saying, take heart, because I have overcome the world. Because of Jesus, we have a real hope that we can live joyfully here and now, even when we suffer loss and grief. As Christians, we bear witness to the redemption of our loss, to the love that God has for us, and to his presence in our suffering. Now, I want to do a real concrete way for us to lament together. So in a minute, we're going to stand if you're comfortable, and we're going to read Psalm 42, which gives us a picture of both grief and hope. As you read, I want you to take that loss that came to mind earlier, or maybe you have a new one that popped up, and I want you to lift that up to God. Bring your hurt to Him, and let's start doing the work of walking together through our grief, putting our trust in God, and getting to a healthier, more life-giving place. So please stand and read with me. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our hope. Thank you for taking our griefs and taking our feelings and giving us new life. We praise you for the redemption that you offer us. And I just pray over this congregation right now that we will work through the losses of COVID, the losses of life, and come to a healthier place in you so that we can be your light to this world. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. As the worship team comes up, let us prepare our hearts for communion. Remember, we have a God who suffers with us and for us, who has known grief and who brings healing and wholeness. May we remember His promise to be with us always, even unto the end of the earth. Let us remember and receive this communion together as one body, the body of believers. Now, Luke wrote that when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table, and Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves. So things are a little bit different than last time I was here for communion. I would invite you that if you have known Jesus as your Savior, to come up, we'll do our line. Guy tells me you guys did this last time. come up and get a piece of bread and a cup and then sit down, but hold on to it. We're going to take communion together.